greet you this morning. The Lord, the name of Jesus. Blessing to be in the house of God. Blessing for the rain that God has blessed us with, breaking the drought. Looking forward to what God has for us and hoping that we're not just here in a ho-hum manner, but that the Spirit of God will meet the needs of your heart this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Take a little more out of that. We already heard some out of Matthew 5 this morning. I'd like to look at verse 39 for a text verse to the message. I've titled the message today just simply, Non-Resistance. Matthew 5, verse 39, he says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Here, Jesus is the teaching of Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount when Jesus was preaching to the people. He is saying that we should not resist evil. That it used to be said in the Old Testament in verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. And as I pondered this, you know, we have been taught, most of us have been taught from as long as we can remember, the doctrine of non-resistance, that we are to be a non-resistant people. And so I would like to look at this scripture this morning, this doctrine, and look in the Word of God to see, you know, what does God say about this doctrine. And in searching the scripture, my mind went to a couple other places where it talks about resisting. In James 4, verse 7, the Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, it says, talking of the devil, it says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." But here Jesus is saying that you resist not evil. So when you look at the devil, we know the devil is evil. And here it is telling us to not resist evil, but in the other place it is telling us to resist the devil. Is that a contradiction in Scripture? In one place it is telling us to not resist evil, in the other place it is telling us to resist evil or the devil. So I'd like to look at the definition of non-resistance once, and then we'll come back to that question. Non-resistance, according to the 1828 Webster's, is the omission of resistance, passive obedience, submission to authority, power, or usurpation without opposition. To usurp would mean to the act of seizing or occupying and enjoying the property of another without right. So we should allow somebody to take something that we have without giving them resistance, according to that dictionary. According to Wikipedia, more modern definition, it is the practice or principle of not resisting authority when it is unjustly exercised. To not resist it, even, you know, it's an authority, even if it's unjust to us. At its core is discouragement of, or even opposition to, physical resistance to an enemy. It is considered as a form of principled nonviolence or pacifism which rejects all physical violence, whether exercised on individual, group, state, or international levels. Practitioners of non-resistance may refuse to retaliate against an opponent or offer any form of self-defense. So they have it pretty much down pat the way we have been taught that non-resistance should be. So we go back and we look at this. Is it contradicting to say that Jesus says that you resist not evil, but yet the scripture tells us to resist the devil? We look at the definition of non-resistance, and we look at the scripture in the light of how Jesus is teaching us in verse 39 here in our text verse, versus resisting the devil. We can see that the scriptures do not contradict. Jesus is saying that we should not resist evil, as in somebody doing something against us that is unjust or something that is not fair. Or if somebody takes something from us that belongs to us, or somebody is not practicing the golden rule and so forth. He is saying don't resist that kind of evil, that wrong against you. But on the other hand, when God says to resist the devil, he is saying that the devil is going to try to tempt you to get you to commit sin. And he is saying resist that kind of evil. Yeah, put the brakes on. Resist that. Give him some opposition. So now the scriptures don't contradict at all. It's just in the way the words are used. Don't resist evil when somebody tries to take something from you, but let it go and let God, but resist the devil and submit to God, as it says. In our Dordrecht Confession of Faith, as we refer to as the 18 Articles of Faith, Article number 9 is titled Defense by Force. And that is where, you know, we have been taught non-resistance, as long as most of us can remember. So I'd like to look at it this morning. Is non-resistance a man-made rule or principle or something that's been taught? Or is it a scriptural principle that is established by God and taught in the Word of God that we should live by? Or is it just a man-made thing that somebody came up with, somebody from our forefathers came up with, that we have been taught all of these years, and it is something that we can change at will, and we can violate, and it's okay? You know, is it something that is optional, or is it scriptural, something we can stand on that is established by God that is never going to change? If we look at non-resistance, we know that it is definitely contrary to our carnal nature. It goes completely against our carnal nature. You know, we have this thing within us, you know, if you kill my dog, I'm going to kill yours too, and probably your cat as well. You know, I'm going to get back at you some way. You slap me, I'll slap you back, but it's going to be a harder slap than what you gave me. That is the thing that rises up within our carnal nature. You know, you steal from me, I'm going to punish you to the fullest penalty of the law, you know, as far as I can go with it. You have no business, you know, taking what belongs to me. That is our carnal nature. But what does the scripture say? What does God teach in his word? How should we respond in situations like that? As Jesus says here in verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Pretty interesting there. In verse 46, he says that if you just love the people that love you, yeah, as long as your neighbor doesn't kill your dog, and he doesn't steal things from you, and he's a good neighbor to you, yeah, I'll be a good neighbor to him, I won't kill his dog. But if he takes something from me or if he kills my dog, you know, there's this thing that rises up within me. I want to retaliate. I want to get back at him. And Jesus is saying that, you know, it's just common. It's normal. If you are loved, to love back. But what Jesus is saying is to go way beyond that. And he is saying that even if you're not loved, even if you're hated and you're persecuted and you're used wrongly, to love anyway, to still love. It is repeated in Luke chapter 6 in just a little different fashion. I'd like to turn to that in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. In verse 27, Jesus says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful." You know, there again, it is so plain and so simple. You know, he is saying it's not out of the ordinary to love those that love you, but it is out of the ordinary to love those that hate you. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing." Matthew 10:23, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." But he's saying here, when you're persecuted here, you don't offer resistance, but you move on to another place. Giving the idea that we have no continuing city here. You know, the things that we have here are not mine. They belong to God, and I can give that to God. And God can take care of those things. We are pilgrims and strangers here. We have no continuing city here. I read somewhere recently that revenge restrained is a victory gained. Now I'd like to look at Romans chapter 12 in conjunction with that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Dropping down to verse 17, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." How do we overcome, or how can we be overcome of evil? He is saying here, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So what happens when your neighbor kills your dog, or when your neighbor steals something from you, and you retaliate by killing his dog and his cat too? And he steals from you, and you punish him to the fullest extent of the law. And there's retaliation. There is justice that is meted out. Are you overcoming evil, or are you being overcome of evil? You know, in order to do that, there has to be unforgiveness. There has to be hate to do that. So that is how we become overcome of evil, by retaliation. By holding the other person responsible and forcing the person to take justice. When we look at what God has done for me, God has extended mercy to me. In our article this morning, we read that despite the fall, that God did what? He offered them mercy. He offered them comfort. He offered them hope. He offered them a better way, a way out. And that is what God is calling for us to do. you know, I have disobeyed. I have stolen from God. I have killed God's dog, if you will. Worse than that, I've killed his son. Put him on the cross. But in spite of that, in spite of my fall and my sin, God is offering me mercy and hope and forgiveness. So when I retaliate and I force judgment and justice, it puts me in bondage. It puts me in prison. But when I respond to that unjustness and that unfairness with good, with kindness and love and mercy, the last part of this verse comes into play. Overcome evil with good. Evil is overcome with good. Revenge restrained is a victory gained. So yeah, I still have that thing. As children of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, all of us have that carnal nature. We all have that thing that wants to rise up within us, and it wants to bring payback. It wants to bring justice. But when that is restrained, and the love of God controls what we do and how we respond in those situations, that is a victory gained. And that speaks so much louder than what it does when we push our way and we force justice and judgment. You know, there is something about that, the thing of just letting it go. We had a message last Sunday about letting it go. You know, there's something about that, of letting it go when I have been wronged, when I have been used unfairly and unjustly, and I let that go, and I forgive, and I don't pursue revenge. There's something about that that is so free. It is so releasing to just let that go. You know, I believe it is the heart of God. It is the mind of Christ. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is the mind that God wants us to have. In our devotions this morning, Brother Robert talked about, or read out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, about happy, being happy or being blessed when you're reviled and when you're persecuted. And to take that joyfully, and this is not just talking about being reviled or persecuted for any old reason, but when you're reviled or persecuted for Jesus' sake, because you're living for the Lord Jesus, you're walking with Jesus, he's directing your life, and you're reviled and you're persecuted for that, he says, rejoice in that. Be happy in that. Even in the Old Testament, it already talked about beating the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. You know, this was the era when, as Jesus said there in Matthew 5:38, that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. This is the era when that was going on. That was in the old law, where it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. You know, you hurt my eye, I hurt yours. You pull my eye out, I get your eye. Justice, judgment. But now God was saying that there's going to be a time when you're going to be beating your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hook. There's going to be a time that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is coming. And there's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be a new way, a new and a living way, a better way. You know, under the old law, it was justice. If you hurt me, I hurt you back equally. Justice. But now with the new covenant of Jesus Christ, you hurt me, I don't hurt you back. I forgive you. I love you, even if you hurt me. And that is the example that Jesus left for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that when he was reviled, he didn't threaten. He didn't revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But what did he do? He committed himself to God that judges righteously. He left that revenge, that vengeance to God. He didn't seek revenge, but he left it to God and he forgave. So we look at the Bible, we see the heart of God in the Word of God. We can see that non-resistance is not just some man-made thing that somebody came up with, but it is something that it is a scriptural principle that God has established and sanctioned in his Word that God wants us to live by It is not an optional thing as disciples of Jesus Christ. It is something that God wants us to do and to live by. We look at Isaac in the Old Testament. He already practiced non-resistance back there in Genesis chapter 26 when the other herdman had the fight with Isaac's herdsman about the well. The wells that that Abraham had dug. And the Philistines had stopped the wells up, and then Isaac opened up this well. And then the herdman of Gerar came and said, "This is our water." And they fought with Isaac's herdman, and Isaac just backed off, and he went and he opened up another well. Well, then he came and did the same thing. So he went and did another well. It was like three or four times that he did that. He was practicing non-resistance. And I'm not sure how Isaac felt in his heart. Did he love them? You know, it's possible with the love of God that he did. We heard this morning about David and Saul. David practiced non-resistance when he refused to lift his hand against Saul, the Lord's anointed, as he called him. You know, even though David was a man of war, he returned good for evil to Saul. The early church practiced non-resistance when they were persecuted for the faith in Jesus Christ, and they gave their lives as martyrs rather than resisting this unjustness, this unfairness. And the same is true of our Anabaptist forefathers. You know, when they were persecuted and they were killed, you can read that in the Martyr's Mirror, and I encourage that. You know, down through the years, there are many examples of that, of non-resistance. A man that walked for miles with a pardon for a man that was his enemy. You know, I guess the only enemy we really have is Satan. But in that sense, this man had made himself Peter's enemy. So Peter walked, I don't know how many miles, obtained this pardon and walked, I don't know how many miles, just in time to save the man from being killed. Read the book, Coals of Fire. It is full of examples of non-resistance. You know, but today, there are many who would want to explain this away and say that it is not the heart of God. When we read the Word of God, we can see so clearly that this is the heart of God. This is the mind of Christ. It comes from the Word of God. You know, and because of our carnal nature, the thing that wants to rise up within us, it is not surprising that we would like to try to explain it away because we'd like to do our own thing. We want justice. We want punishment for the offender. It doesn't feel good to be misused. It doesn't feel good to not be able to defend myself. But God's way is always the best. You know, in one argument that I read against non-resistance, they said that Jesus even told his disciples to take swords with them when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, did he actually? I think he asked them if they had any swords, and they told him they had two. And he said, "It is enough." Well, what was the reason that Jesus asked them if they had swords? Did Jesus expect his disciples to fight when his captors came? Absolutely not. You know, what did Jesus do when Peter rose up with his sword and he whacked off the ear of the high priest's servant? He told Peter, "Put your sword up. Those who kill by the sword will be killed by the sword." And he took that ear, or he touched the ear, and he healed it. That is the mind of Christ. That is the heart of God. Non-resistance. The problem is, because we are human, we only see the here and now. We can't see into the spirit world. We can't see into eternity. We can only think about it, dream about it, and try to envision it, but we can't see it. As it says in Corinthians, now we see through a glass darkly. We don't see it clearly. We don't see it plainly. So therefore, we tend to make decisions and choices based on the here and now. Jesus said that, "Don't be afraid of those that can kill the body. That's what we see here. Don't be afraid of that. But be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. That is the one you want to be afraid of. And I think if we could see into the spirit world, things would look so different to us. If we could really see what it really is like. You know, even though we can't see it, the eternal does exist. The spirit world does exist. And once this body dies, we're going to see it. It's going to look different. I think we'll understand. It'll make sense. But now we're called to, as our Sunday school lesson said, to live by faith, to believe, to have faith in God. To believe that what God says is right and it's true, even if it doesn't make sense. So today, for us as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, what does non-resistance mean to us? It means not going to war. It means no job with law enforcement where I carry a gun, and depending on the situation, I'm called to, you know, take that gun and shoot somebody in self-defense or, you know, to enforce law or whatever. Because that would not be the mind of God. That would not be the mind of Christ, the will of God, for us as disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, if you follow somebody, you cannot follow somebody if you walk contrary to what the person you're following is teaching. You know, Jesus did not come to kill. He came to save. And he came to die so that we could be saved. And I believe he is asking the same thing for us, that we would rather be killed than to kill. That is what he is calling us to do. Well, what if somebody broke into my house at night? Do I defend myself? Or what do I do? Do I defend my property? What would Jesus do in that situation? What about a shooting in a public place, and if you were there, what would Jesus do in that situation? You know, it seems to me that I could just envision that if Jesus would be in that situation, that he would somehow get the person's attention to himself. And he would talk to him in such a manner with love and kindness and understanding that the person would be disarmed, if you will. You know, and he would offer himself. You know, if you want to shoot somebody, shoot me. You know, a person that is born again, that is filled with the Holy Spirit, with the love of God, that person doesn't need karate and a gun and things like that for self-defense. Love and kindness is always the best way, even if it means death for the body. Remember, we only see the here and now. Remember, somebody can kill this body, but they can't touch the spirit that goes to God. You know, those are areas that are fairly black and white that we can look at, we can understand. And maybe we don't know what we would do in situations like that, but we know what we should do. And one of those is not to fight back, but to respond with love and with kindness. And the Spirit of God would be faithful in those situations to give us direction. But what about other things in life? And some of these things, when I looked at my life and the way I have not responded, I had to hang my head in shame. What about things like when there's a line fence dispute, or in our business dealings when things go wrong, or somebody borrows something from me and brings it back and it's broken? Or if I bought something and it doesn't perform the way it should. You know, as I looked at some of my responses or reactions in situations, some of those situations, I had to think of the words in Timothy where he says that the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, it in the way that I reacted in some of those situations, it was because of money. It was because I was demanding my rights. Or it was because of I had a lack of faith in God. A lack of faith that God would take care of that situation. And that God would be able to reward me far more than what I would ever lose if I would give up my right and just let God. What about in situations of having a debate or an argument? I read on the cover of the last Blackboard Bulletin that it said that discussion is an exchange of knowledge, but argument is an exchange of ignorance. And, you know, it doesn't feel good to be having a discussion or an argument and, you know, to come out looking like the loser. There's that thing within us wants to rise up. It wants to come out on top. But non-resistance, I believe, would let the other person be right in his mind, even if he's wrong. To be kind, to be charitable. Or what about relationships in the home and in church life? When I'm misunderstood, when people don't understand, do I retaliate? Do I try to get back? Or maybe slander them secretly, privately? I believe that forgiveness in those situations is a form of non-resistance. To be able to forgive, even though I have been misunderstood, I have been used wrongly, to forgive, to let it go, let God. So the question to us, you know, as we look at non-resistance and what God is asking for us to give up, can I trust God with all those areas of my life and just let it go? Is He trustworthy? Absolutely. God is trustworthy. God knows what He's talking about. He was there, and He experienced it so that I could have life. Let's kneel for prayer.